choir's coming down, we want to thank Peter and his daughter for playing for us, or as they're better known as Richard and Cindy King's son and granddaughter. And also while they're coming down, let me just give you a brief update of where we are in my progress. People have asked, and rather than just kind of cover the whole group at one time. I am 6.5 weeks out of the latest, the biggest surgery that I had right after Election Day. Probably about 70% recovered. Still a little ways to go, and some stuff is going to take 2 or 3 months to fully heal up. I won't go into any gory details about that, but it's just a slow process with a few things that are taking place. But overall, I feel very good. And we'll see. If you want to call me later this afternoon and ask me how I'm doing after a Sunday of preaching, then that'll be we'll see how this does. But it's been a pleasure. I just want to thank everybody for the prayers, the cards, the calls, and sometimes even the non-calls or not coming by. We were very concerned about any kind of illnesses that are going on. In fact, you know, as I go through today, I'll be a little bit coughing and a little bit sniffling and all. I think it's allergies, but I am going to practice what I have preached over this illness. I'm asking Aaron to go out and greet you after the service. So if you want to come up to me, that's your decision. You know, but you won't have to say, oh, I got to go by that door and he's sick and I'm going to be sick for Christmas and that sort of thing. So I'm going to remain up here. And if you come up to me, then I'll say you're taking it in your own hands towards that end. But, again, thank you for the love that has been shown to us by this congregation and through the whole of it. Has just been amazing. The surgery I had about a week and a half ago was nothing, really. It didn't slow the process down at all, and we're just continuing along. And hopefully by the first of the year, I'll be back in the office and back to working out and just seeing what kind of day I can put in before I get out of that particular time. But it is, for me, a great privilege to ask you to open your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a very, very familiar passage here. All of the gospel, all of the things that have to do with Nativity or the Advent are very familiar. And so whenever they're familiar, I'm always telling us we have to pay even a little bit better attention to it because we think we know it. And one thing we can know is it will never exhaust the Word of God. You can have a verse that you've heard 1,000 times and still learn something new from it. Now, from the title of the sermon, God's Second Greatest Christmas Gift, it already begs the question, there's a first. Now, probably had I not been recovering from surgery, had been around, I could have done a little survey and tried to get some parents feeling bad. But parents, you're off the hook because I couldn't do this. But I was going to go around and ask kids, what's the greatest Christmas gift? And see what they said. And then come to the parents and say, what are you teaching? Because at least in a church setting, in a worship setting, where we have Advent wreath and candles, where we have Christmas tree, where we sing songs, come thou long expected Jesus, all of this, we should be able to say that the greatest Christmas gift, the whole purpose of Christmas, is a Messiah, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And let me challenge parents. You need to drive that truth into the hearts of your children. Because we have a society that is doing everything it can do to yank it out of their minds. You get it in their hearts, it will protect their minds. We watched the lighting of the Christmas tree in New York. NBC did it. I forgot what Rockefeller Center. And I mentioned to Julie after the whole thing, not one sacred song. Not one. How we have lost. And parents, don't take for granted your children know because they're here in church. Because they go out of here and they are bombarded. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, represented by that pink candle. Not a nice holiday so so that we can all get together. Those are just things on the side. And there were times in the Old Testament where they had great festivals for a purpose, getting together as families and groups to have a great time. But we need to drive home, and it's becoming more and more and more in our society. Now, that can be a bad thing or a good thing. Bad because it's not this is not the Christmas I grew up with. But the good is now we are beginning to separate the sacred and the secular. And we are the people of the sacred. We are the people of the truth. And we need to stand for that. And we need to make sure our children understand that. It's kind of one of these things like in the Old Testament. And they were taught about the law. And they said, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk, when you go along your way, you'll be instructing and teaching. Throughout the whole of the time, we're instructing our children. But the greatest gift, if they're more excited, I have no earthly idea what the hot toy is this year. But if that's more important, we've lost something. Not saying they can't get excited about it, that's fine. I've got two grandchildren coming, one this evening, one tomorrow. They'll be wound up. Okay? But I'll tell you, as a grandfather, when you hear a 2.5-year-old say, I love Jesus, that is wonderful. And that's what we need to have towards that end. So, that's the first great Christmas gift. But God also has given us a second gift, but it's only for those who have that first. So in a sense here, from here on out, this sermon is addressed to those who have that first gift. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know exactly what I'm talking about here, if you've put your trust and hope, if you've repented of your sins and cried out to Him, I can't save myself. I'm under the wrath of God. God rescue me through Christ. And He does. And He comes to us. And you've been given this second gift as well. What's that gift? Let's look in the text. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 will begin. And this is sometimes called the Magnificat. But God gave these words to Mary. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This says sometimes you've got to study Bible and see the Magnificat Mary song or something like that. This is one of the reasons that we like to sing, I think, Christmas carols during Christmas is because with the birth of Christ, it was filled with new songs. We have this song. This is a song. This was something that would have been sung out, not just read as we did here. We have Mary's song. If we were to flip over a few verses after the birth of John the Baptist, we have Zechariah's song. If we go into chapter 2, out with the shepherds, what do we have? The angel's song. During the Christmas time here, we've sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, on men in whom His favor rests. And if we go in a little bit farther in, we don't tend to think of it as nativity time, but when Christ was taken to the temple for the dedication, and Simeon is standing there, when he sees the Christ that God had told him he would see, he also has a song to sing. But I want us to look, because I, really when you read this, and I intentionally chose just this section, but I want us to get the background of what's going on here. And the background, we have to really kind of go back to chapter 1. And I would encourage you, maybe this time, maybe parents, just read chapters 1 and 2 to your children and explain it to them, what's going on. We have Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithful prophets in a group of Israel, time of Israel, when the priesthood had kind of gotten very unfaithful. And yet they were barren. And they wanted a child, they wanted a child. And then we're told as Zechariah is doing his work in the temple, the angel appears to him and tells him he's going to have a son. And then tells him things about that son. Zechariah doesn't believe it. He's put mute by God until the birth. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth exit. They go home after he does his duties there in Jerusalem. And then the next picture we see is we see Mary, this young maiden, by herself. The angel comes to her and gives her the information that she is going to carry the Savior. Not in a questioning way, but in a curiosity. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? And she's told the Spirit of God will come upon her, and she will conceive. And even given to help her understand, she's told about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so she heads to their house, being a relative. And a very interesting thing happens as she knocks on the door, she comes in. When she walks into the house, Elizabeth's child has a worship service. Because we're told by inspiration, not by... Elizabeth said, "Boy, my baby just kicked the daylights out of me." Instead, under the inspiration of God, she says, "When the mother of my Lord entered, my child leaped for joy." Now, I want you to understand something. We don't know the exact time frame between the angel's visit to Mary and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. But I've looked at this text, and I will tell you, this is Mary's pregnancy test showing positive. I think when she hears Elizabeth say this, she now realizes what the angel says has happened. She is now pregnant. And it's after this particular event in her visit to Elizabeth that she begins with this great song of praise. And that's how it begins. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Let's get what she's saying there. Mary was devout. She was a believer in the promises of God. If you were to ask her prior to all these things happening, "How great is your God?" she would have said, "Great is Lord, and great is he praised," and all that. But now, as she sees what has happened, she says, "Now I'm even magnifying God more." Guess what praise is? Praise is a continual lifting up, a continual lifting our voices, our hearts, our souls, our very being, in seeing another aspect of the greatness of God, and now praising him for that. And so the beginning of her song is nothing but a song of praise. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." That's the intro to this song. An intro of praise and saying, "God has been gracious to me. And when people look at me from here on out, they're going to say, she was extremely blessed." And then the rest of the song is a song for why she has such great confidence in God. And there's two things you can sum them up in. I'm not going to go verse by verse at this point. Number one, she praises God and magnifies God for his providence. And the second thing is for his promise. Now, if you want to do this later on, you're free to do it in your own Bibles. But if you were to go down through and mark every "he has." Now, a couple of them are kind of gapped out. "He" and then "the has" comes after a few words. But there are seven times that she describes things that God has done in the past for the people of Israel and for her. And so as she looks at God's providence, as she looks at what He has done, how He has worked in the life of her people and in her own life, it gives her great confidence. And then in the last verse of this psalm that we have here, she says, as He spoke to our fathers. She brings it back to the promise, to the Word of God. What we read here in the beginning to each other, Aaron reading the prophecy, us reading the fulfillment, is what Mary was referring to. As God spoke, so He did. As He spoke, so He did. And that again lifted up her praise. But now I want us to do something that we don't tend to do. Because if we read, our tendency of reading Scripture, and this is one of, sometimes if you can find, there's some Bibles out there that are more timeline Bibles. We need to go timeline of the Nativity now. Because if we read here and it says that Mary did these things, and then it says she remained with her, and then we have the birth of John the Baptist, and then in chapter 2 we have the birth of Jesus with Mary and Joseph going down to Bethlehem and all. But there's a lot of stuff that happens in between there. When, ask yourself this question. When did Mary sing this song? Prior to coming face to face with Joseph as a pregnant fiancé. Now think about that. Mary is singing a great song of praise, a great exaltation of God. She's talking about how she is going to be blessed. And Mary is praising God at a time when providentially her life is getting ready to go south big time. Let it sink in. How many of us praise God? Let me tell you, we went into the beginning of 2014 all excited. Everything was going great. Praising God. We had a worship service here the first Sunday of 2014. And then the second week of 2014, we found out the cancer was back. Now, if somebody had told me January 1st, they had told me literally January 1st, on 9th or 10th, somewhere there, your cancer is going to return. I wouldn't have been saying praise God. And I wouldn't be saying praise God for all that had to go on this year. If they had told me all that was going to have to happen this year that went on. But Mary praises God prior to meeting with Joseph. Let's just walk with her through that for a second. Let's go back to Nazareth. Mary now leaves Elizabeth. She goes back to Nazareth. She goes in to Joseph. She's been with Elizabeth for 3 months. That's what we do see. She stayed there at least 3 months. She walks in. Joseph says, hey, Mary, it's great to see you again. But no, we're away, aren't you? Man, we're kind of dense. I'm dense enough to know don't ever ask a woman if she's pregnant. Let her tell you. Mary says, Joseph, I need to talk to you. It wasn't just that I ate a lot of Elizabeth's. Joseph, I'm pregnant. Could you imagine Joseph's look at this? See, this is not Hollywood, where people get pregnant and have, Angelina and Joe, whatever the fellow's name is, Brangelina. Where they have 8 or 9 kids and then somewhere along the line they start getting married. This was back when they took marriage seriously, where we don't in this society anymore. It's not just homosexual marriage, heterosexual marriage. People living together, having kids. They said, maybe you ought to get married somewhere along the line. Here. Joseph looks at Mary and says, how could you? How could you? Who's the father, Mary? And Mary says, you're not going to believe it, Joseph. But God is. Now, I believe, because Joseph was also a believer, I believe Joseph probably almost get to ceiling at that place. Mary, how dare you blaspheme God for your sins? And what could Mary say? She was, from a human perspective, in a human court of law, she was done. She was guilty. How could she prove that God was the Father and she was still innocent? She couldn't. Because we know that no matter what conversation she had, Joseph didn't accept it. He finally said, Mary, it's off. I will not have you put to death, which you deserve. But we are going to end this marriage before it begins, very quietly. You might better go back to Elizabeth or go somewhere. He said he wanted to put her away quietly. And then, now feel Mary's situation at that point. You think she was saying, my soul magnifies the Lord at that point? Possibly. That's what God had called her to do. And it wasn't until the angel came and set Joseph straight. Joseph, Mary's telling the truth. And Joseph comes back to Mary and says, I was wrong. The marriage is on. We will raise this child. God. Now, it didn't stop there. I want you to note something. If you go back to Matthew 1, the angel came only to Joseph. He didn't stand out in the square at Nazareth and say, let me tell all you people what happened to Mary. I can't imagine, again, this was not Hollywood. This is where a pregnancy like that would have been a scandal. Mary and Joseph had to live in Nazareth during her pregnancy. She's going about her day-to-day things. And Joseph going about his work. There's old Joseph. He thinks God made that child. He's so dumb. I can't believe he's going to take Mary and put that kind of shame on his name. And then Jesus is born. And after the 2 years in Egypt, they come back to Nazareth. Nazareth's a little town. It's sort of like Clover. It don't change. Same people there. There's Jesus, the one they say God's his father. Yeah, God's the only one who knows who his father is. Because Joseph certainly doesn't. Can you feel the issues that revolved around this family that they had to deal with? In the midst of that, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, it's during this time, from her pregnancy to going to Joseph, to them getting married, to having the child, to raising Jesus in Nazareth, and all the way up to the cross, that Mary experiences the second gift. And this is where she's really blessed. Her gift that God gave to her was to make known and to show forth the glory of God. In her specific situation. Whether it be in dealing with the people of Nazareth, whether it be in dealing with Joseph when she went back to him, or all the way through the rest of her life, her calling was to make known the glory of God as the mother of Jesus. Now, she had a choice, obviously. She had a choice. Mary could have responded to those people that made their comments about her and Joseph in a very selfish way. You would say, you don't know how she responded. I think I do. I think she responded by saying, this is an opportunity to display the glory of God. This is an opportunity to do exactly what I sang in Elizabeth, to magnify the Lord and to extol Him. Maybe Mary began to say and use some of the scriptures and use that to explain to the people the fulfillment that had happened in her. But they believed or not, immaterial. But I think because of her actions is why we have here that we call her blessed. But that's not the only example we have of this second gift. Let's think of another one. Let's go into chapter 2. Let's go to the shepherds out in the fields. We know what happened to them, don't we? Sitting there just another night, listening to the sheep make their noise and all like that, until all of a sudden, one angel. One scared the daylights out of them. And then a whole host of angels. And the skies lit up. Remember what lit up the skies? Don't miss it. It was the glory of God. The glory of God. All the angels, glory to God in the highest. Sounds a lot like Mary's Magnificat, doesn't it? My soul magnifies the Lord. And when the angels went away, what did the shepherds do? That was interesting. I might have to sleep on that and try to figure it out. Are we sure of what we saw? That's not what the scriptures say. They've been told of a Savior being born. Until they headed down. And they came and they saw Mary. And they saw the child just as it had been told them. Wrapped up, swaddled, lying in a manger. But then it's significant what happened after that. The shepherds were given the glory of God there out in the fields. It says when they left, they began to tell everybody they found. You know who they told? Other shepherds. And I told a few people as they headed out of town, but they went back. They found other shepherds out. I try to think of things like this and said, you know, I imagine some other shepherds on the hill. They saw light off of it. What was that over y'all? You don't believe it. It was the glory of God. I'm now seeing a Savior. And it says, and they returned. What were they doing? Glorifying God. They were singing the same song the angel taught them towards that end. Now, it's very significant when they lit the shepherd's candle. Alan was talking about how insignificant shepherds were. I want you to realize the play that God does here. In the time of Israel of that day, a shepherd was so low on the cultural pecking order that they were not considered worthy enough to testify in court. Now, isn't it significant that the one people God calls to testify of His glory are shepherds? God is in the process of turning the world's culture on its head. And these people, their job, not near like Mary's, was just to tell others of what they had seen and what they had heard, testifying the glory of God. When Aaron read the call to worship, that wonderful passage of John 1:1-14. It ends up, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then what does it say? And we beheld His glory. You can talk. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the one and only. You know what the rest of John is about from verse 15 of chapter 1 to the end of the book? A declaration of that glory. That's all it is. It is John declaring that glory that they beheld throughout. Now, if you've received the first gift, as we talked in the earlier part, if you've been following me through this, you have been given this second gift. But let me tell you a difference in it. In the first gift, you're basically passive. The first gift, the gift of Christ as your Savior, is something that's done to you. Christ comes, He captures our heart, He cleanses us of our sins, He gives us His righteousness, so that we are now declared forgiven and holy in the sight of God. That's received through faith, but even in that is a gift. But in the second gift, We are now to become very active. The people of the first gift who are passive are to become active with the second gift. And that is of glorifying God. All who have the first gift are called to display that glory. That's our calling. I could have spent the next 30 minutes, I won't. Now, it's the first time back, so it might be long, I don't know. But this concept is throughout Scripture. This is not something new. We can psalm upon psalm, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people. In the New Testament, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to glory of God. You hear that? That's our purpose. This, all of this happening was not happening for a nice cultural event. It was to bring people to a point of salvation that they now might go out and be the glory of God. Jesus Himself, in His first sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but after He gave those Beatitudes, He described the people that were listening to Him, the followers of Him, in two ways. One says, you're salt of the earth. But the second way says, you are the light of the world. And you remember what He says about that? You're taking notes, go to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, you're the light of the world. Now I want you to let your light shine. And let your light shine in such a way that people might see what you're doing and what? Give glory to God. That's your calling. That's your purpose. That was Mary's purpose. That was the shepherd's purpose. That is every believer in Christ's purpose. We are to do things so that people might see the glory of God. Not our glory, but the glory of God. And this is not just done in a corporate service. This is the easy part. We come together, we sing these great hymns, we praise God, and hopefully it is coming from the heart. But then as soon as we go out from here, the corporate service of giving glory to God comes to an end. But now the personal service begins. Wherever God in His providence leads you, He leads you for glory. Not yours. My display, His. Our circumstances change day to day. But the purpose, reflecting His glory, is a constant. Let me give you some examples. First, I'll just start with a personal one. I don't want to use this too much, but it does fit. As I said, in 2014, God changed Julie and I's purpose or our plans for the year, big time. And from that January up until right now, we are still undergoing things with cancer. We've still got some things to go into the new year. And so, in God, He said, your purpose, one of your purposes this year is to display my glory in the hospital, among the doctors, in the OR, well, not in the OR, I'm out there. Can't do a whole lot there. But in the pre-op and the post-op. Remember this last little surgery. The post-op nurse, she'd already sent Julie to get the car. She would just ask me what had been going on and all. And she saw these other cuts and things. And I just gave her a quick update. And I told her the one thing I told the doctor way from when all this started. I said, you know, you can't extend my life one day. It's not within your power. The Scripture says my days are set. I said, but you can't help me live until I die. And I said, that's what I want to do. I just want to live until I die. And the nurse had tears in her eyes. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. You know, what I was telling her. But yet, just our whole attitudes and action. I never preached one sermon in the hospital. But I hope by the way my actions were, and Julie's actions in those weeks. Sometimes, and I know some. Many times we probably fail miserably. But in some way we would display something different And that would be glory to God. But don't misunderstand something. That's my personal example for this year. I don't know what 2015 is going to be. But don't think the only place you display glory is in some big cancer issue or some big medical issue or some major crisis in your life. I'm 59 years old. And until this all started about 4 years ago with the clots and other things that came along and all, but let's say for the first 55 years of my life, my calling of displaying glory was in just average nothingness. Day-to-day living. And that's the number one place God uses it. You're not called at times to display glory in just big times. In fact, the biggest times that this happens is in the mundane. Let me give you some examples and then we'll kind of close out. I think they're good examples for this time of the year. This is going to happen for parents, probably. Christmas morning. Kids get up, all excited and all. You're gathered around your Christmas tree. You begin ripping presents open, you know, like a fire drill or something like that. And squeals of excitement are there. And you're, as a parent, just smiling, watching your children being so happy, so excited and all. And then as it's finally finished out, you see, you know, just this utter destruction of the room where everything was. And the kids go off to play with their toys, excited as they can be. And let me be a prophet here. I know they don't exist anymore. Let me be a prophet. Within 2 hours, in the back of your house, you hear a blood-curdling scream. It's mine. You can't have it. I want it. Mama gave it to me. And then you hear crashing. My mother and dad heard that a lot. My brother's 3 years younger than me, and we fought a bunch. Now, you get up as parent, and you're walking down that thing, and you walk into that room, and you say, how dare you be like this? If you're going to be like this, we're going to take those toys, we're going to wrap them back up, I'm going to find some poor kid who wants them, and they'll have them, and they'll be happy, and what will you be thinking then? You're so ungrateful. But what does it do? Is that glory? No, it's not. That's self. They just interrupted your Hallmark Christmas. Let me tell you, Julie likes to watch. I have not watched a Hallmark movie, I don't know when, because they're so untruthful. And if you watch a Hallmark Christmas, you're really going to be disappointed come about late 25th. Because it doesn't work that way. We live in a sinful world, not a Hallmark world. Okay? Let me give you a second scenario. You now walk down that hall. You're going to have to be a referee. You're going to have to straighten things out. But this is your time to display the glory of God. How will you do it? I will leave it to you. You either display yourself or God's glory. You have a wonderful opportunity in the midst of a battle of your children to display glory that the angels displayed to the shepherds. Your little shepherds maybe need to see it. Let me give another one for the holidays. Let me give you a definition of the holidays, at least outside of the Christmas time. The holiday season is a time when you will get together with people that you would never get together any other time of the year with, except for the fact that you're related to them. You wouldn't have anything to do with these people if you weren't related to them, either by marriage or by blood. I mean, I know that people have come to me with struggles. My blank, fill in the blank, whatever you want. Because particularly when you have members of your family that aren't believers. And guess what? Those members of your family aren't believers. They're going to get together with you and they are going to show forth their unbelief. Now, what do? Do you join them? You get aggravated with them? Or do you say, you know, God in His providence made me part of this family. And I now have opportunity to show forth glory to these relatives. Which will you do? Will self rule again? Well, will glory take over? And we've been talking about this aspect of glory, and as I've tried to finish out how I bring it to a close, one of the things I struggle with is, all right, what do we mean by that? How do we display His glory? Do we just go in and see Him? One of the worst things in the world a Christian does is go, well, we'll just let everything slide. That's not what we're talking about. If your kids are killing each other, you've got to go in and break them apart. You don't let them go to the point of drawing a bunch of blood. Let them hit each other for a little while. That's fine. But then I started thinking, let's let Scripture describe it. You know what the real, outside of the angels displaying it, outside of Christ and Mary, you know what one of the greatest aspects of the display of the glory of God is? His law. His law. Read Psalm 119. Read Psalm 19. The law is a direct display of the glory of God. And so when we as believers take the law, not as some kind of burdensome thing, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this. Instead, we say, how do I live out this law? Because by living out this law, I glorify God. The spouse who struggles with an unfaithful spouse or an unbelieving spouse at times, and they remain true to the marriage, is living out the glory of God. The worker who goes to work and everybody else is cheating and lying and everything else, they refuse to do that because of the law of God. And they may be laughed at like Mary and Joseph. And they may be ridiculed. But they're showing the glory of God. You can take that and start looking at all different areas of where it comes. Like Mary, today we glorify God in worship. We don't know what this week's going to involve. I'm a prime example. You never know what the next few days are going to take and bring about. But we know how we're going to respond. We respond by the glory of God. Two quick verses. One long verse. I'm not going to read it, but in Matthew, I'll give you the text. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. It's the parable of the talents. And this just kind of hit me as I was looking at this time frame. One man, king's going off, he gives one servant 10 talents, another servant 5, another servant 1. He says, now use these, I'll come back later. He comes back, the one with 10 doubled it, he has 10. One with 5 doubles it, he has 5 more. But the one with 1 says, I knew you were a hard man, so I sunk it, I put it in the ground, I didn't use it, I didn't put it out. Now I'm going to. And he's condemned. I want you to take that concept and say, what is a talent? I know what technically a talent is. It's a year's wages. But just what if a talent is God's glory? Now, he gives some people 10. So I'm just sitting here, display it here. Sometimes in our life, he gives it when in the major, big-time issues. Okay. And sometimes he gives some 5. And others, he just gives one. But that's the guy I want you to focus on. Because that's what we tend to be. This is that walking down the hall to break up the fight. This is that having your ears begin to feel pierced when that relative says something that just hits you. This is that working at work and being laughed at. For forever. Will you bury that talent? When you show forth that glory. Last verse. 2 verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about this very thing. The gospel that we have and our living out that gospel. In verses 4 and 5, listen to what he says. Verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim, the gospel, is not ourselves. We don't proclaim ourselves, it's God's glory. But Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has shone in our hearts. Okay? That's the first gift. To give light to to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The light came upon us, what? So that through us we might shine that light of glory into this world. And then it goes on and he follows down through. You can read the whole chapter if you like on your own. Talks about jars of clay, how weak we are, but that's to show God's strength coming forth. But then in verse 15 he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that if grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Will your Christmas this week be a glorified Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Father, we thank you for the greatest of gifts that we could never make come. We could not save ourselves, but what we could not do, you have done. And now, Father, we thank you as your people. You give us this great purpose, this great privilege of being ambassadors of glory. Father, wherever you lead us, wherever your providence takes us this week, might it be indeed a glorified Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. The people of God have many reasons to praise. Let us join with Mary and let us sing praise to God with joy to the world. Benediction that the shepherds heard. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased. Amen.